God, we just come before you today. We honor you as our creator, the one who gives us life, such that we can as well impart life, God. And so we ask that we would learn more of your character, learn of your ways, and embrace you in a deeper love today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And our theme today is the hands that hold on for life. The hands that hold on for life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." And so, with that theme, the hands that hold on for life, I want to discuss the concept of ownership, the principle of ownership. And I was thinking about it this morning, a little bit more how I would put that concept of ownership in my own words. And so I jotted down this: the process of making things personally applicable to your life, where you identify as being responsible for something. You've taken it up internally and made it your own. Amen? So I want to share with you a story of a young man. He went on to apply for a managerial position in a big company after completing his schooling. He passed the initial interview and now would meet the director for a final interview. The director discovered from his HR recruiter that the youth's academic achievements were excellent. He asked, "Did you obtain any scholarships in school?" The youth answered, "No." "Was it your father who paid for your school fees?" "My father passed away when I was 1 year old. It was my mother who paid for my school fees," he replied. "Where did your mother work?" "My mother worked as a clothes cleaner." The director requested the youth to show his hands. The youth showed a pair of hands that were smooth and perfect. "Have you ever helped your mother wash the clothes before?" "Never. My mother always wanted me to study and read more books. Besides, my mother can wash clothes faster than me." The director said, "I have a request. When you go home today, go and clean your mother's hands, and then see me tomorrow morning." The youth felt that his chances of landing the job was high. When he went back home, he asked his mother to let him clean her hands. His mother felt strange, happy, but with mixed feelings. She showed her hands to her son. The youth cleaned his mother's hands slowly. His tear fell as he did that. It was the first time he noticed that his mother's hands were so wrinkled, and there were so many bruises in her hands. Some bruises were so painful that his mother winced when he touched it. This was the first time the youth realized that it was this pair of hands that washed the clothes every day to enable him to pay the school fees. The bruises in the mother's hands were the price that the mother had to pay for his education, his school activities, and his future. After cleaning his mother's hands, the youth quietly washed all the remaining clothes for his mother. That night, mother and son talked for a very long time. Next morning, the youth went to the director's office. The director noticed the tears in the youth's eyes when he asked, "Can you tell me what you have done and learned yesterday at your house?" The youth answered, "I cleaned my mother's hand and also finished cleaning all the remaining clothes. I know now what appreciation is. Without my mother, I would not be who I am today. By helping my mother, only now do I realize how difficult and tough it is to get something done on your own. And I have come to appreciate the importance and value of helping one's family." The director said, "This is what I am looking for in a manager. I want to recruit a person who can appreciate the help of others. A person who knows the sufferings of others to get things done. And a person who would not put money as his only goal in life. You are hired. This young person worked very hard, received the respect of his subordinates. Every employee worked diligently and worked as a team. The company's performance improved tremendously. We have a nice ending result here. Valuable lessons learned. And you know, you could go on to explain how it's important that children and young people embrace hardship in the midst of their upbringing as well. I've heard exhortations of letting the young people struggle through learning how to mow the yard. Let them do the dishes. Have them on a schedule. Let them be working to clean up as part of the regular routine of the household. Such that not everything is given to them. Yes, we as parents, we want to bless children. We want to show them love. We want to make a better way for them. But let's learn the balance of having them be a part of the process such that they can appreciate the work and the challenges that are involved in life. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here we are. Let's return back to the hands that hold on for life. Principle of ownership. Number one, first thing in growing in this is that to understand we are owned by the Lord. We are the Lord's. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." God's character is to be there with us. He's faithful. He's standing with us, carrying us often. And God is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is who He is. Let's go as well. Now flip to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. In the New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus speaking says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." So we see here that Jesus uses his voice. He speaks to us. Just like a shepherd will speak to the sheep, and they begin and grow to know the shepherd's voice, what he sounds like. And I believe that just as we are called and encouraged to seek the face of the Lord, we can tell a lot by a person's face, right? When we read something, we may not know the expression on someone's face. We can tell a lot more about what they're trying to convey when we can read the visage of their face and know what it is going on emotionally, right? But as well, in the voice, we can tell a lot in how something is said. And so the shepherd speaks to us. If we grow to listen to his voice, we're like, oh, he's not happy right now. Oh, he's expressing joy right now. You know, so we begin to know the voice of the Lord more. We begin to follow his leadings because we know him. We follow him. The sheep follow the shepherd because we are known by the shepherd and we know what his voice is saying. Verse 20, he says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Now that is a hand that holds on for life. The shepherd's hand. You know, there's a special sense of confidence when you know that you belong. In a family, it's important to know that for each child to know that they belong. You could grow up in a family that's very well there. Everybody, you know, mom, dad, kids. And kids could grow up not feeling that they belong, you know, and it's something that we can gain with this sense of family, both in a church environment for those that are not in a family routine at home. We can operate in a family fellowship here. And so this sense of family brings about a security. And we can walk in confidence as a son and daughter of our Heavenly Father. Amen? And so when I see other hands extended to me, you know, imagine you're going through something in life and someone reaches out to you. Man, that just that gesture of effort, and it elicits a response within us to say, okay, usually we'll respond back, reciprocate. And if enough of that happens, we learn the give and take, to respond when someone extends love, not like, oh, I don't need that right now. But in a family, eventually you're going to realize, I do need some help, right? And so we respond, but then we learn that give and take well, such that we begin to initiate it outward towards others. And once again, using your hand, look at your hand. It's the hand that holds on for life. This reaching out and extending a better situation. Amen? So we are owned by the Lord. That's the first thing. Secondly, another principle of ownership as we consider this is the importance of knowing the condition of things under your care. Knowing the condition of things under your care. So let's go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 18, Proverbs 27, verse 18 says, "He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored." Let's take that one, that verse first here. Tending to a fig tree. I don't have a fig tree in my yard. Anybody have a fig tree in your yard? All right, well, let's put this fig tree in the context of something in your life. There's things that are put into our care. We are entrusted with things as responsibilities. So if we tend the fig tree, we will eat its fruit. If we focus on the care, what's really going on in that situation, in that workplace, in your job, in your certain project that you're working on, if you take care and tend along to it, then you will reap the rewards. You will benefit of the fruit of it. That's one of the characters of God, is that when you invest in something, there will be a return. Amen? So the second part of that verse says, "He who cares for his master will be honored." We need to grow past this mentality of, well, that's not part of my job. Yeah, I only do what I'm told. All right? Just like I mentioned before about learning the voice and the nuances of our Heavenly Father, of when God is speaking to us, I believe that can apply very well in our practical life. When we begin to study and learn the nuances of the heart of people that are in authority over us. Could be here at church, could be at work, it could be in other environments. And so when we learn the nuances of that, we're like, oh, I want to care for the master. And so you begin to be a support team for that master. You no longer just, I'm here, but until they ask, I'm not going to get involved. But we begin to know more and learn more about each other. And I tell you, there will come a benefit in that, in which includes honor. But this is a very powerful principle of knowing the condition of things under your care is seeking to bless and go past this, not my responsibility, but into how can I help? I noticed something, maybe you're a little frustrated today. Is there anything I could do to help out today to make a difference? You know? And so these are principles that are very valuable for life. And when it comes to ownership, we will grow in this if we can apply it. Let's go down to five verses. Yeah, 23. Chapter 20, same chapter, verse 23. Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. And as hard as it is to stay on top of things in life, we are encouraged to know the condition of your flocks. Once again, I don't have sheep. My wife at times has asked me for chickens at the house. We haven't gotten chickens yet. I keep saying it's because there's a fox running around the backyard. I don't want to fight the fox. But once again, practically applying this to our life, if we know the condition of our flocks, this is something that I've been delegated responsibility of. This is something I have responsibility over. So therefore, I want to know the condition of it. That's not a good thing when your boss comes to you and say, hey, what's the status of this? Sorry, I don't know. I'll get back to you. That's a fair answer if that's all you know, but how better it is to already know the condition of your flock. So Jesus, through the Word, the power of the Word, is showing us that there's wisdom in contending to things and knowing the condition of your flocks. How about knowing the condition of your car? Ouch. Man, the car situation can creep up on you so much and so often. Right, Brother Devroy? Oh, my goodness. And so the car thing, let's not avoid the condition of our cars. Let's not avoid the condition of aspects of your house, things that we can be aware of. A lot of times a smaller fix can help prevent a catastrophic failure. And so this is, once again, the things that we're being challenged with here, is to give careful attention to the areas of your responsibility. Being a good steward of things entrusted to your care. If it's not your company, what if it were your company? Act as if it is your company, and maybe someday you'll move into that role of great responsibility. Amen? Faithful in the little, you'll be faithful and entrusted with more. So let's resolve our identity. You know, at times it's okay to ask, say, is it okay for me to take initiative and step into this? And actually ask, let's say, your boss at work. Say, would it be okay? I kind of see a need here. It's maybe a little bit falling through the cracks. And for someone to step in and say, would it be okay for me to initiate something here? You know, I want to make sure it's in jiving with what you would want for this part of the company. But and see what he would say. He or she would say. See how they would respond. I bet you they're going to appreciate that initiative that you're even asking about. Amen? So a lot of times this is going to help us to prioritize what's important in life, because we can't, listen, I mean, there's so many things vying for our attention, I understand. But things that we have specifically been entrusted to care for, there is great value in tending to it. So once again, we want to promote life. We want to hold on for life. These are things we want to support, things such that they do not fizzle and die. We want to uphold things. And a lot of times, just a little bit of upholding, a little bit more upholding, a little bit of tending, a little bit of upholding, extending that hand, it helps support life in that environment. Amen? All right, so that was second, knowing the condition of the things under your care. Thirdly, a principle of ownership is when something is rightfully yours, that you choose life. And there's still an ongoing discussion in our day and age today about choosing life. And this scripture stood out to me. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, verse 16. This is where Solomon has an opportunity to deal with a complicated issue, a very emotional issue. Now, I understand this concept, or this is a very emotional issue in our day and age still, of children and young children And there's even some very fresh things going on in the news right now about life for children at young ages and when they're born. But let's read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Now two prostitutes came to the king, this is Solomon, and they stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine.' So they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. Well, that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king, and he gave the order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive, filled with compassion for her son, said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither nor I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' And the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." You know, and so when something is rightfully yours, you're going to choose life. You're going to find a way to survive. And in life, we have certain things that are entrusted to us. And as Pastor Dan mentioned earlier about moms, they find a way. Moms find a way. There's something special that they have. They seek the well-being of their child. And a mom is so attuned to finding a way to survive. And this is a godly characteristic. See, God has both paternal and maternal characteristics. And this is an impartation from God, especially to parents and to mothers, that is a blessing. And to choose life, to find a way to survive, often causes us to go deeper to learning to trust God more. To find a way means we need to rely on others and to walk in faith that God will provide. You know, you may not have all the answers, but that's the power of faith, is trusting in Him that His character is true and real and He will come through. And if we choose life, choose that which brings life and feeds life, even if it's hard and it doesn't seem to make sense, but ultimately we believe it's favoring and leaning towards giving life, then God will provide and God will show Himself faithful. So it causes us to trust in Him more, to walk in faith more. Once again, holding on for life and choosing that as our way. Fourthly, is the principle of ownership, is moving into the fact that we need to own our faith in God. We need to own our faith in God. It's not just something that has been handed down to me, but it's something that is mine. I've taken a hold of it. I'm making it personally applicable to my life. I identify as being responsible for it. All right? And so our faith in God and our growth in God is something that we take hold of. We own it. And we can't just cast it off. We can't. It's something that is ours. And so in we see some examples of the wrestling of this in John chapter 20. Let's go to John chapter 20. Where it's great when Jesus was with the disciples. They loved it, right? He's right there. They could see him. He's making all these meals happen. He's got the food provision, even though it seems stressful first. But Jesus comes through. And so Jesus has been crucified. And now, days later, these reports are coming out that he's risen from the dead. And so Jesus is appearing to his disciples. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Hands that hold on for life. So we see here a little bit of a wrestling going on. And hey, we've all wrestled with faith and trusting in God in certain aspects of our life, right? So we can identify with what's going on in Thomas. And so he received a blessing. Jesus showed himself. Thomas was able to inspect the hands, the side, and he responded, "My Lord and my God." I can't imagine the emotion that he said that with in that situation. But Jesus went a little further, and I think he's speaking these words for our benefit here. He says in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are blessed to believe in Jesus. We don't necessarily see his hands right here, as if I'm with Stephen and you're able to physically inspect and see what's going on in the body. But we believe, and we are blessed because of that. We have a level of faith that we're operating in, and that faith is not pointless. That faith is rewarded daily in our life as we walk forward trusting in God. And the end of verse 31. "By believing, you may have life in his name." We have life in the name of Jesus. Jesus has the hands that hold on for life. Even though he died, his hands represent one who held on for the purpose, for the cause of life. It was the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but it was his love that caused him to stay on the cross. He could have come down in an instant. And so even unto death, he loved us, that we might have life. We are the benefit of that. And so, you know, imagine you're there. And just as at the beginning, the young college student trying to get the new job, managerial job, was charged to go inspect the hands of his mother to really learn and appreciate what was spent for his future, for his benefit. You know, as we reflect on Jesus and all that he has done, It is a good thing to regularly reflect on what he's done and to imagine. Yeah, just sit down and mull over what it must have been like for Jesus to have to do that. And to appreciate in our hearts, gain a deeper appreciation every single day of the cost that he paid for us. Philippians chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So it alludes to the fact Jesus took a hold of us. He really embraced us. He truly has taken us in as his own. He loves us. And we press in, we press on to take a hold of that very reason that he took a hold of us. There's a great purpose in our life. There's a great destiny in our life. God wants us to, once again, reciprocate and duplicate this love outward. And so there's a great purpose in each and every one of us. And as we walk and grow more in what God is doing in our life, then we're drawn even more to reflect on what Christ has done for us. I guarantee you that will help us to show more love, is to reflect on what he has done for us. Amen. And Jesus is a conquering king. We can never forget that. And that through all of the challenges and the situations in life, he is a conquering king. And so for us to say, we give up, this is a fruitless situation, that's not what God is calling us to do. We trust in God's faithfulness, and we believe in him and his promises. And we see victory. Let's believe in victory in the various situations you go through in life. And trust God, taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Let's bow before the Lord. Bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord God. Let's just lift our hands up to the Lord together. Let's lift our hands up to God and just speak to him and say, thank you, Jesus. Use our words. Let's just say, thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord God, for the price you paid for us, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, for your great character, for your great love, oh God. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for us. Oh God, that you went to the cross for us, Lord God. We delight in you, Lord God. You never let go. You never let go. You're faithful to the end. Even though we may be unfaithful, God, you are faithful, oh God. And so we seek you. We seek more of your life in us, oh God. That we would hold on to that which you seemingly have chosen to hold on to us, oh God. We choose to follow you and to embrace you more and more, Lord God. And we admit that we are failures at times, Lord God, and we need your strength, oh God. It's not our own strength, but we can grow in that very spirit-filled strength that you give us, Lord God. And so we rely on you. We thank you that when you met with the disciples, you breathed life on them. You breathed your spirit over them. And you gave them the authority. You gave them responsibility. You gave them the ownership to go and take this message to the world, Lord God. And so, Lord, we walk in that. We walk in that. We need your spirit. And we ask that you would just breathe on us as a people, Lord God. In this very week, that we would walk forward knowing your purposes, Lord God, and seeing your victory and sensing your victory, Lord. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, Jesus. Amen.